Are they done? All right. Thank you, choir. We were dealing with something, a little security issue. All right. Well, let's pray for our country. It's in desperate shape. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you right now. Our hearts are just heavy. Just, Lord, we're tired. As your people, we're tired of the evil. We're tired of the violence, the hatred. And it's coming from every direction, every side of every argument. There's no more civility. There's just no more grace. This world has just become exactly what you said it would become. Lord, but you and the grace you can bestow and the forgiveness and the mercy and the love can take the most wretched of sinners and create in them something beautiful and wonderful and an image of you. And Lord, we need that. We need churches to understand, Lord, get us back to our roots of why we are here to be salt and light in this dark world and to bring you to them, to bring the love and the hope and the peace only found in you. Lord, we pray for the families of those that their loved ones were killed in the shooting here. And there's been so many in the last few years. And Lord, I ask you, and those were your chosen people, Lord. And there's such a hatred for the Jew. And Lord, it just reinforces that the prince of this world is out to counter everything that you were trying to bring about and that will come about. But the enemy is there. And I ask you, Lord, just to help the church to stand strong and to go forth. And inside the enemy's own territory, that we bring the salt and the light, the truth of the gospel to those who are in so desperate need. Lord, help us to be courageous and strong in that effort. And now as we open up the word, Lord, and talking about, and I share this sermon that you have put upon my heart, Lord, I ask you to give me your words, your spirit, to deliver your message to your people. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, like I said, we're gonna deviate from the book of Revelation for 2 weeks. And I already told you why we're going to do it next week, because I want to focus on making sure we share the gospel with those who might be visiting or you've invited to come. But this week, last weekend I was with my battalion, my army battalion, and I had a rough weekend. It was full of training, but I dealt with 4 soldiers who were sent to me by what we call behavior health. Soldiers that were possibly a danger to themselves. And then I was dealing with several hundred soldiers, and I know at least one other Christian in my battalion. That's the young man I baptized this summer. But beyond that, I don't know if there's any other believers. I can honestly say that. The military is a dark place spiritually, and good people, but spiritually drained after this weekend. I was driving home. It's a 3-hour drive home on Sunday night. And it was just overwhelming, the obstacle I faced there as the only chaplain, possibly one of the only few Christians in that whole battalion. The ignorance of the truth that's in the world. The truth of who God really is, what he has taught us, what the gospel really is. And I felt overwhelmed. And coming back here, you know, what I'm the pastor now, switching from chaplain mode back to pastor mode, and what we have ahead of us, what we face. And God started putting a sermon on my mind as I drove back. And the first part of this sermon I've entitled The Final Sermon on the Mountain. You see, We had a mountain when I first came here. This Sunday is the final Sunday of the five-year journey that we began 5 years ago to the day, November 1st. November 1st is in 4 days. That's 5 years right there. This is the final sermon of those first 5 years. And I wanted to do a sermon, or God put this sermon on my mind to kind of wrap up those 5 years and what do we have ahead of us. Now, 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago, when the search committee was interviewing me to be a pastor here, there were two other churches that I was being interviewed by as well. And to be honest with you, I wanted to go to one of those churches. One was in Alaska, one was in Connecticut. And I'm a Yankee. I like to be up where it's cold, you know, winter and stuff like that. And then Redding Doug had called me. And I wasn't real interested in this church. But I had the first interview with Skype, and there was the search committee on Skype. Darlene was part of that, and Doug was there. And Doug asked the very first question. And I'm sitting there, you know, looking at my computer, and I can see them. They can see me in Texas. I'm in Texas. And Doug opened up with the very first question. And this was his question. He said, what do you think about church discipline, and can you handle it? And I tried to admit, I didn't know if I showed, I've had that question asked me, but not the very first one in an interview. So alarms started going off in my head and flags like, ooh, they have problems. And the number one rule in seminary is you do not take over a church with problems. The committee was quite honest with me in the interview process. Darlene got hit in the interview by somebody. I don't know who hit her, but I saw her get hit, not like hit, but poked. Because she said, because I asked about the condition of the church. I mean, their first question started making me. So I interviewed them as much as they interviewed me. And they were honest that the church was a one-generational church. The second generation wasn't present. And that's a major problem. Because if the second generation is not here, definitely the third generation, the grandchildren are not here. It's a one-generational church. And that generation was much older. The average age was high. They told me the church had kind of disconnected from the community. Darlene said, quote unquote, which got her hit, the church is in the basement. None of that sounded good to me. Those other two churches were looking really good. And I remember closing my laptop at the end of that interview, and Wendy had been listening in, and I said, no way. Not going there. But over the next couple of weeks, God made it kind of painfully clear where he was sending me. And then I came out for that week and here, and the church voted me in. And two people voted against me. One of them came here recently and told me it was Bob. Bob voted against me. And I said, I baptized you, Bob. No, I was kidding. I didn't care. Bob was honest. He said, you know, I was one of the ones that voted against you. Hey, that's okay. But after that vote, and I realized I was coming to the pastor of this church, and I went back to Texas to get ready to come back here, fear just engulfed me. I mean, I've been a part of church staff before, but I'd never been responsible for a church. The condition of the church, the church surviving. Fear. So I'm really praying, Lord, you're sending me here. You've made it clear. I wanted to go somewhere else, but you're sending me here. I want to do your will, but I need you to show me. I need help. I need vision. I need direction. As I prayed and earnestly prayed, God started revealing to me a five-year plan. Five-year plan. I was told the church had been in decline for 10 years, and so I guess God said, we'll take half that time that they've been in decline and we'll seek to recover it. The church had told me they wanted young families back in the church and children. How are we going to do this? And so I really started seeking God. There was two verses that I told the search committee that defined me as a pastor and as a believer, in which I wanted it to define the church as well. The first one was Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That's my mission in life. That is the mission of the church. How do we go about that? What is our attitude towards that? Well, I always love Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So I started praying. I said, Lord, if I'm going to be a pastor, I want to put my full effort into this. Show me what I must do. And he gave me a five-year plan, which I shared with the church shortly after I got here. And so I want to go back and look at that five-year plan, because we're about to come to the end of it. And then I want to look at what's the next step. This five-year plan has not been easy. This 5 years has not been easy at all. I have suffered more from depression here in the 5 years than I am in the entirety of my life. I have had bouts of fear, doubt. I've wanted to quit on more than one occasion. It's been a rough 5 years, just to be honest. But there's also been great blessing in it as well. The first aspect of this 5 years was the first year. God kind of broke it down in my mind in 1 year sections. And so the first year was simple. Year one. Develop a relationship with the congregation. That's kind of a gimme. Get here and start to know people. And another thing was to upgrade and beautify the building. Just to be honest with you, the first time I saw the building on the outside and on the inside, it looked tired. It looked old. And don't take offense to any of this stuff. I'm just being honest with you. And I even brought some college students in from the local college. And I said, when you see the sanctuary, you see our things, give me your what you think. And it wasn't good. So I knew, we needed to start upgrading and bringing in a new look. Because unfortunately, what people see, their visual, what they see is their first opinion. It starts from there. So we upgraded we looked into what it was going to cost to have a company that was specialized in upgrading sanctuaries. And they wanted $70,000 at the minimum. And I was like, I laughed at the guy on the phone. And I said, well, that ain't going to happen. So what did we do? Well, we bought some paint and we did it ourselves. And our leadership of Johnny Babb right there. We wanted to give a facelift to this church to make it warm, open, and inviting. So I have a picture of what it used to look like. That's what it was. And then we went to work, hit it, and we changed it. Johnny did great work on all our frames and the colors. Gordon and them working with the new projectors and screens, and it beautified the sanctuary, updated it. Finally, in that first year, after that, we wanted to prepare to have families come. So we, and maybe children, so we, the nursery needed upgrading, so that was our first project. After that was upgrade the nursery and the children's Sunday school rooms. And we developed a contemporary service, first service, the early service. This 5 years was to take a good look inside, to fix the issues that were here, to dismantle dysfunctioning ministries, to tear up some of the foundation of this church spiritually that had become corrupt, and lay a new foundation and new ministries. This 5 years, starting with year one, was to begin to clean up inside our house, to take care of us, so that we would be one day ready to minister to those that God would bring. It began here in year one, taking a good look inside. And then year two. And year two was described to me on my heart, the beginning of the fight for the heart of the church. It was the beginning of the fight. Would the church embrace the biblical standards? Get rid of human tradition, church tradition, anything that didn't match this. Would we embrace the Word of God wholly with this church? Would the heart of the church be with the Word of God? Would we follow biblical standards when it came to being disciples and doing the church? So what we needed to do is saturate the church with the Word of God. If they're going to receive it or reject it, might as well put it out there and find out. So we started solid biblical learning for all ages through the church, biblically centered ministries to promote growth of every believer in the faith. We focus on developing multiple Bible studies, from the gathering to the women in the Word and other studies, the youth studies, trying to focus and put the Word out. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth. So we started to saturate the congregation with the Word of God, teaching the standards of what God has called us to be. Finally, in that year too, was the creation of a new children's ministry. I was never a big fan of Awana's. I wanted a new ministry that was more modern, more on the edge, more exciting, and centered around having a good time while learning the Word of God, even for our little ones. So I ended up tasking Wendy with the treehouse. I said, I need a new children's ministry, and I told her what I wanted. And she went about prayer and seeking God's will, and she came up with the vision of the treehouse. And she developed it, wrote it out, designed the whole thing. She designed the stage where the opening ceremony and worship, she designed it. And then we built it. So the stage in the gym, that's what it was before. It hadn't been really used in a long time. And then she designed a treehouse. She wanted to design something that the kids could see. This was like their own, they were going home to their own backyard, their own treehouse. And so this ministry has been doing well. Like I said this last Wednesday, this year is our best numbers yet. And each class, I think, has 10. And they've had that consistently now for weeks, 10 and some more. Some are, I think, 13 or so. But I think she had 37 this last week. They're at their max. They really are. God has blessed what Wendy has put her heart to. So year two was that. Now year three, the Lord put on my heart, was the fight for the heart of the church. Year two was the beginning of that fight. Year three was the fight. And it was the hardest year yet in the 5 years. Year three was a hard year. It was designed to capture the heart of the church for the Word of God and for the Great Commission. Every member to understand who they are in Christ, what the church is designed to be by God. For that purpose, we worked our way through the Gospel of Luke. I started to teach and preach, which we call expository preaching, instead of topical, we go verse by verse, keeping it in context and seeing the big picture while you work your way through an entire book of the Bible. I think it's the best way to teach the Word. So we started with the Gospel of Luke to know and understand Jesus' teaching. The book of Acts to understand the beginning of the church and where we came from. The book of Romans to understand the core doctrines and beliefs of the church. Discipleship training and fine-tuning and just focus on learning about who we are. Then we entered year, well, before we go back, year three. It was the fight for the heart of the church. Some of you, because I don't air a lot of the stuff that goes on behind the scenes that I deal with a lot of times, but there was more battles and more nastiness that I had to deal with in that year. But this church showed me something in that year. In a very nasty situation, and there is a nasty side of the church because there's human beings in the church. And we have human beings, you have sinfulness. There was a very nasty thing I had to deal with in that third year. And many of you showed me that God was working His plan. Because when this nastiness came to you, you stood on the Word of God. You went with the Word of God and not the other way. And I took great comfort in that. But then we entered year four. As bad as I thought year three was, year four was worse. But year four, and the plan when God gave it to me, was to start to see spiritual recovery, signs of spiritual recovery. And so all this time I've been waiting for year four because I thought, oh, year three is the fight for the heart of the church, get through year three, and then we're skating, we're skiing down the mountain in year four. Opposite was true. This is where I suffered with depression. This is where I wanted to quit. But in that year, towards the end, with my self-pity, God had to basically reach down and slap me upside the head and say, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Do what I've called you to do. Deal with what you have to deal with. I am with you. And you need to see what I am doing, not what you expected me to do. So, oof. Okay. So I did. I opened my eyes and God showed me that as we discipled people, continue to focus on being disciples, because that's what we're all. We're not called to be church members, and we're not called to be called to be Christians. We are called to be disciples. And so as we focus on developing that attitude, towards the end of that year, September time frame, God showed me that He was still working His plan. And I saw signs of spiritual recovery when we had a baptismal service of 13 individuals. We had seen people saved in the previous 3 years, and we had done baptisms, but there was a special time there in September where we baptized 13 individuals out at the lake. Bring up the first picture. And that was Bob. And it was amazing because I knew Bob for the first 3 years, and I suspected Bob was not a believer, even though he attended church a long time. But I kept preaching the Word because the Word is what sanctifies us. The Word is what enlightens. And Bob came to my office one day and we talked. And Bob says, I've never had that moment with God. I've never been born again. He said, I've always attended church. And I said, well, it's time to get saved, Bob. And Bob took that step and got saved. And Bob has been a changed man since that day. Bob was the first, one of the first I think we baptized that day. But then here comes Karen. Karen right there. And Karen got really angry with me for a while, sitting in church, because she's also one of them that came to me and she said, I've been in church my whole life, but I don't understand anything you're talking about. I don't feel the peace, the love. I don't understand Scripture. And so we talked a long time and found out she had never had that moment where she was born again either. She had just been religious her entire life. She had actually came to that understanding on her own. And she had come in and told me. And I said, well, what did you do? What are you going to do? She said, I already did it. I had my moment with God where I told him I was sorry and I needed him to save me. And this woman has changed. We've seen a change, spiritual growth. And there's been many others. Go to the next slide. But here is where God slapped me upside the head. Okay? There's Lori. There's Claire on the other side. But in the middle, you all know who he is. That's Patrick. Patrick was an atheist when I got here. I mean, he's one of the first people I met here. And he was always sitting right in front of Karen. And he usually attends the first service now, but he was an atheist and proud of it. He wasn't a mean atheist, but he'd always come up and say, well, I don't believe what you're saying. And we'd have dialogue back and forth. But then he was a really confused atheist because then he became a pagan heathen. And he had some atheism, he had some paganism, he had some, he started teaching or reading Buddha, and then he was also into Star Trek, and I mean, all sorts of crazy stuff. But he kept coming. He kept coming. And I kept praying for him. And in this fourth year, I really started, where were Beth is, he came to me after the second service. Everyone was gone, and I could see he was under conviction. And he came and says, I don't understand faith. And so he was sitting right where Beth is, and I was in the pew in front. But before that moment, I was really doubting God's plan. The 4-year, 5-year plan, I was doubting it. God had been pruning us. There was many that were part of this church that left because they didn't like the biblical team, didn't like me. Seeing the numbers decrease. But God kept saying, stay the course, stay the course. You keep teaching the word. You don't compromise on anything. I was really doubting his plan. And then I see Patrick under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he asked me a question, and as soon as he asked it, the Holy Spirit threw the answer in my head. I mean, I could have answered it multiple ways, but there was an answer that just shot to my forefront of my mind, and I gave it to him, and it was the answer the Holy Spirit gave to finalize his conviction. And Patrick broke. And he confessed Christ. He wanted me to let him off the hook and lead him in a prayer. And I said, no way. You've been a thorn in my side for 4 years. You do this before God on your own. You pray. You tell him from your own heart, your own conviction. And Patrick prayed a beautiful prayer of repentance. And that man has been changed. Signs of spiritual recovery. And God finally slapped me upside the head and said, I'm working. Stay the course. So, we entered year 5. And the whole thing was to meet the biblical standard of being a faithful church, which in Revelation says, Revelation 3, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. We had to become a church where this was the foundation. This was our authority. This dictated everything. And God, for that church, would open the door that no one could shut. Meaning, we would be ready to receive people. That we would be able to have a door out. You see, the 5 years was, again, was looking inside, fixing ourselves, becoming a healthy, spiritually based, biblically based church. Then we would be ready to minister to the public. The last thing in year five was develop the men's ministry. Gordon and Rich led that. Many of you men have helped. You see, the church needed to be ready when God opens the door that no one can shut. Now we have from nursery to Sunday school to Sunday children's church for children, Wednesday night for children, youth group ministry for teens, women's Bible studies, men's ministry, and two services, whatever your style may be for service. We're ready. All the rooms have been updated. I don't know if you've ever walked down the hall. You now the hall's updated down below. But all the rooms, Wendy did all those rooms. Updated them, brightened them, cleaned them up. Redid the stage in the gym, redid the gym. We've redone the youth wing, and now a man cave. And the next thing on my target is for something for the women, trust me. Yeah. The men were in more serious condition than the women. So we had to move on the men first. They were in desperate need. Women, you're doing better than the men. But we're ready. We're fewer in number, but we're ready. We had a mountain to overcome. It has not been easy. We had many battles. Trust me. And some have decided not to join us on this journey and have left. But we have overcome the mountain. But as I drove home this Sunday, last Sunday night, overwhelmed with the task ahead of me in my battalion, what I'm facing down there, I realize it's much what we are facing up here. So I've realized, God kind of showed me, as we have overcome the mountain, now a giant stands before us. If the mountain wasn't bad enough, now a giant stands before us. So I've entitled the rest of this sermon, "The Giant Before Us." What does this giant consist of? There's two aspects to this giant. About one-fourth of this giant is found inside the church. The other half is outside. I'll get to that here in a second. But let's look at the part of this giant that we're facing as a church, because part of it's in here. Part of it's in this church. You see, there's basically three groups of church members in this church right now. There are those who are on board. They're growing in the faith. You see God changing them. They're not perfect, but they're growing and they're on board and they support what we've been doing for the last 5 years. Then there's a group that's a here, they're present in the church. They're not growing really or on board, but they're not against either. They're here. But then there's another group that's resistant, has remained resistant. They resist any change in how we do church. They resist biblical standards being put upon them. Basically, they want church done their way over anybody else's way, God's way. They want church done for, and I'm not going to hold any punches here, but if you're offended, come talk to me after this. They want church done their generation style. And they don't care about any other generation. They would love the other generations to come, but those other generations have to accept doing church their generation style. There's no compromise. There's no blending. There's no give and take. There are still those who are critical and discontented, complaining behind the scenes all the way up to this last week. Some of them I have dealt with. Some are repeat offenders. Some are new. Some I have dealt with in the past and are now back to it. And they're trying to spread discontentment. Still. You know, Satan is always looking for church members to manipulate, to bring division, to try to stop what God's doing in a church. And I'm going to have to move really quick. I'm going to go over. I'm just going to tell you for a few minutes. I'm going to go over today, but I'll try to get us through as fast as I can. Some are very discontented with me as pastor, and some with my wife. If you're discontented with me, please come and talk to me. But those that have been discontented with my wife, I hope you're ashamed. There is no one working harder in this church than my wife. There is no one that I've tasked more than my wife. Some of you have complained because you don't have enough time with her one-on-one. Well, let me tell you, she barely has time for me one-on-one and my children because I've tasked her with so much. She is busy beyond busy. Let me just say this real quick. Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Avoid them. If you have someone coming up to you that's still complaining about the direction of this church, my job as pastor, my wife, whatever, don't entertain them. Don't let them spread their discontentment to you. In love, say, listen, I don't want to hear this. If you have a problem with those people, go talk to them. Do the biblical thing. Go talk to them. But don't entertain them anymore. Avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly. I think that's enough said there. Part of the giant is what we still face inside our church today. Resist any sort of change or anything like that. But also on the outside. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Whew. Let's go over those real quick. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, I kind of group. These are people, and some of these can be found in the church, but we're definitely going to find them outside the church. These are people that when we're trying to take the gospel where, you know, it's die to self and we become a servant of God, they're so stuck on looking out for number one because the world has taught us, look out for number one. And the world tells us that what's really going to make us happy is not God, but materialism. They're lovers of money. They don't want to become somebody's servant, especially God's. So true Christianity, it's not going to be easy to bring it to them. That's a part of the giant, that there is an obstruction already because we're teaching them something or wanting to give them something that they don't even want. They need it, but they don't want it. That's why the false prosperity gospel does so well in the world today, because it feeds exactly what men want. They're lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Then there's boasters, proud, blasphemers. This is humanism. This is false religion. Man coming up with their own ways to get to God, even though Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the only way." There's pride. They blaspheme God. They come up with their own ways of doing. They make themselves their own gods. Disobedient to parents, and this is not just children being disobedient. All children have always been disobedient to parents. This is talking about this. A generation of children rejecting what their parents believe in. And we see that happening. Where in many churches, the second generation is no longer in church. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Boy, that's our culture today, is it not? Everything we want to bring them, they're embracing the opposite. It's going to be really hard to go out and confront this giant. Slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. People have just become nasty in the public arena, have they not? Screaming, road rage, physical attacks, the political chaos. No self-control. Traitors, headstrong, haughty. This is really focusing on the false teachers in context that Paul is talking about in the church. They're traitors to the true faith. Well, what this really says, they're so haughty that they think that they can declare parts of the Word of God as false or no longer worthy of reading. So haughty that they can dismiss or change what the Word of God actually says, especially when it comes to this one particular movement, the homosexual agenda, where there are now pastors apologizing and saying that this book does not call homosexuality sin. Let me be very clear. Homosexuality is a sin. Just like adultery, just like fornication, just like lying, just like stealing. God loves the homosexual as he loves the thief. But the thief on the cross had to repent and turn from his ways. In his heart, he turned from his evil. He realized he was evil and he needed Christ. So does the homosexual. So does the adulterer. But we love the homosexual because we're going to tell them the truth here. If you tell them that they're okay and that they don't need to turn from their sin and God is okay with their sin, they're going to find out when it's too late that you were a false teacher and that you didn't love them. They dismiss the Word of God. They teach people wrong. They seek and tell people to seek signs and wonders instead of discipleship. There's Christian cults everywhere masquerading as the true faith, but teaching doctrines of demons. Finally, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the easy belief system where a person can be saved without any change of heart. All they have to do is believe in God and they're okay. They're no different than the unbelieving world. They don't want discipleship or biblical standards in their life. They want salvation. They want to go to heaven, but they do not want God in their daily lives. They have a form of godliness denying the power. The power being the Holy Spirit. And the new creation the Holy Spirit creates in a sinner who truly repents and is born again. The old is gone and the new has come. This is one of the biggest problems today. So many people have gone to false churches, compromising churches, corrupt churches, dead churches. They've been taught false gospels, false doctrines, where they know about God, but they do not know God. But they truly believe that their limited knowledge about God is good enough. They've never been born again. They've never truly repented of their sin. They've never experienced the true baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation. They are not new creations in Christ. They remain the old. They remain naked, blind, and wretched before a righteous God. I see this in my dealings as an army chaplain. I see it as a pastor. So much ignorance to the truth. There is a giant standing before us. It's not going to get better. Go to the next verse there, Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and apostles will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue the things which you have learned. We've got to continue. We got a giant ahead of us. Yes, we've overcome the mountain, but now we have a giant that's going to oppose us and the great commission that we are called to do. Now, real quick, I'm going to go over. It's 11:58. I'm going to go to 12:10. I apologize, but I need to go to 12:10. But I'll let you out next week early. Yeah. We have a giant. But a young man named David had a giant before him one day, and I really want to go there. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to give you the highlights as we go. 1 Samuel 17. There was this Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. And they had attacked Israel. They were doing battle with Israel. And this giant Goliath, we all know the story, came out and made the statement that just send one of your warriors out to do battle with me. If he defeats me, we will surrender to you. If I defeat him, you'll surrender and be our slaves. This man was at least 10 feet, probably a few inches greater. He had to weigh 400 pounds, if not more, because his armor, just his armor, weighed 125 pounds. His spear, which a normal man's hands, and I got good sized hands for a man, a spear is what you can grip with your hand. His spear was a weaver beam. The spear size, a weaver beam is about 4 inches. That's a long spear. So what kind of hands did he have to grip that? The head, the spear head, was 15 pounds. This was a big man. He comes out and he makes this challenge to the Israelites. Then you go to the next one. It says there, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The king, the army, was afraid. You know, today in many churches, there are members, disciples, who are greatly afraid of the giant that stands before them. They're afraid of fully surrendering to the calling of God on their lives because this giant out there, the world out there, will persecute them, will hate them, will say bad things about them. They're afraid of that. But there's something that they're afraid even more of, many of them. They're afraid if they surrender truly to being disciples, truly serving the church, truly living their lives as a servant, a slave to God, that will impede or disrupt their personal lives, their plans, their desires. I can't surrender my life to serving God. They're more afraid of that than they are the other. But here, the whole army is afraid of the giant. Jesse, father of David. David's the youngest, has brothers serving in the army. So Jesse says, David, go and see how your brothers are doing in the army, at the battle. So David runs there. And David is probably 15, somewhere around there. Not a man yet. Just kind of a lad, maybe even a little bit younger. So David goes and he sees his brother. And while he's there, he hears Goliath come out and say what he's been saying about Israel and about Israel's God. David hears him. Go to the next one. David spoke to the men around him. And he said this, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Righteous indignation. David's mad. How dare this Philistine dishonor the God of, not as of Israel, the God of all creation, the true living God. David sees and hears the giant, but who is he focused on? God. See, the army, they were afraid, they were focused on the giant, but David saw the giant, but he saw his God bigger. And how dare this giant say the things he's saying? And as David is standing there, one of his brothers, his eldest brother is angry because he sees David. They're all afraid of this giant. Here David's acting like he's not afraid of this giant. He's just a punk kid, right? His brother gets angry at him and tells him to be quiet. And I love what David said. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You see, today there's a lot of churches. There's Christians out there that don't like me. My style of what I teach and what I believe. You see, There's a lot of churches teaching, well, you know, we don't need to be telling people about the Bible and teaching them all stuff, and we don't need to be telling them they're sinners. We just need to love them. Just love them. Let's turn to the social gospel and we'll take care of their needs and poverty and racism. We'll attack all these terrible things in our society. Basically, we'll try to get rid of all the symptoms and not go after the disease. The disease is sin. And there's only one cure for that in our people. You want to stop a racist from being racist? Get them saved. The gospel is the cure. But see, there's churches that say, well, we don't want to go after that. That offends people. Let's just love them. Let's just take care of their needs. Let me ask you something. And see, and there are others that say, well, before we can share Jesus, we got to do all this. Or sharing Jesus is not enough. We have to do all these other things too. No. No, no, no. When did Jesus not become enough? He's all we need. And if you try to say to me as a pastor, no, your church needs to be doing these sort of needs, filling needs. The church is tasked with one thing, the Great Commission. All people need is Jesus Christ. And besides, we barely make budget when we make budget. We don't have any extra money to go out and take care of all the needs of the people. But we do have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's all they need. The church is not here to be the social gospel warriors. We're not here to fix all the social problems in our society. We're not here to take care of the poor. Jesus said you'll always have the poor with you. What we are here to do is give them the greatest thing that could ever be given them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus. He's enough. And people say, oh, you're just using that as an excuse so you don't have to do. No, I know what I've been called to do. And I'm not going to waste and spin our tires and waste our limited resources here trying to do other things when we've been called to do one thing, the gospel. And some people will receive him and join us. And some will not. It won't be enough. I've had cokes. I've been physically assaulted here by people who didn't want Jesus. They didn't want the gospel. They wanted our money or whatever. They wanted to just suck up our resources and move on. And when I would not say, well, we're not about that. We're about giving mankind, womankind, their greatest need. I've been physically assaulted and people get angry. Is there not a cause? The cause is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the gospel of Jesus Christ and then teaching them to be disciples. That's it. Saul, the king, hears about David, calls David before him and says, you can't take on this Philistine. David says, no, no. Go ahead, go to the next one. I'm really moving fast here. Now go more, one more. There you go. David says, hey, the Lord will deliver me. Again, David is still fixed on the Lord. He said, he delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. David took on a lion and a bear defending his sheep. David was a warrior, even though he was young. Then finally, Saul says, okay, gives him his blessing. Fine, we'll send you out. But here, take my armor. And he was the king, so he had the best armor, the best weapons. David puts it on and says, I can't even move. Takes it off. And I love this. David is not going to go out dressed in the best armor and the best weapons. As a church, we're not the fanciest church in town. I think we're one of the, you know, building-wise, beautiful in town. But we're not a fancy, modern church. I mean, you think we need to work on that because that's okay to meet the newer generations where they're at. It's kind of hard to tell the newer generations they need to go back several generations to go to church. We're still working on this. But we're not the fanciest church. We're not the richest church. We don't have a lot of entertainment value. We're not shiny. But we are as simple and sincere. Simple and sincere. And that's all we have to be. Because look what David does. He puts all down the fancy armor and the fancy weapons, and he goes and gets 5 simple stones. And with those simple stones, he goes and he draws near the Philistine. I love that. He didn't wait for the Philistine to come to him. He says, I'm going to the Philistine. And see, we're simple, but we're sincere. For the most part, there's still resistance, like I said, in this church. But we're sincere about reaching the lost. We have people now going out every Saturday. We have you going out in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and we've started to engage. We're drawing near the giant. And that's what we need to do. David drew near and the Philistine mocked him. They're going to trash talk here. David responds to the Philistine by saying, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. David has confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. He's not letting this giant intimidate him. We have a giant before us, but we have confidence in the one who has called us to be a church. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. We have a giant before us, but we have confidence in what God has called us to be in this town. First Baptist Church of Reading, a disciple-making, gospel-sharing, Jesus-loving, simple, basic church. And we're confident in the one whom we serve. Finally, David hurried and ran towards the giant. The whole army wouldn't do that. I mean, if the whole army was there supporting David, maybe it wouldn't have been so brave of David. But David, by himself, charged the giant. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I charge the enemy. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, my weapon being the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ must go forth. That's how we take the giant on. And finally, David prevails, kills the Philistine with a stone. And because most people know this story, not for reading it themselves, but because of children's stories, they don't know this part. David goes up there, takes the sword, and cuts off David's head. He took the giant down. Here we are, and I'm done. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and I am always with you in that. That is what we're about. We've overcome the mountain. Now, the door will be open that no one can shut. But it doesn't mean it's time to relax, sit back, pat ourselves on the back. There is a giant that we are facing, and we must be ready to battle that giant. The next step is to engage the giant. The LHP campaign, the Love, Hope, Peace campaign, if you're taking those cards out, you're engaging the giant. Thanksgiving lunch this next Sunday, if you invite somebody, whether they come or not, you've engaged the giant. Hopefully they'll come, but will you at least invite? The fireside night of worship, invite somebody. That's engaging the giant. Men's ministry, invite a men to see this movie on Saturday. It's engaging the giant. Let me be very clear as the pastor and as we move into this 6th year on November 1st. This church is going to be about the gospel. This church is going to be about discipleship. It is going to have biblical standards for its members. How church members treat each other and how they treat those who come. This church will continue to embrace change as we seek to connect with the community we've been called to. And I pray and I hope that the resistance inside the body will stop. If this is not your church, if you don't like me as a pastor, if you don't like the direction we're going, so be it. Go somewhere else and find a church that you'll be happy. And I don't want anyone to leave, but I'm tired of having to deal with an enemy out there and having to deal with enemies in here. I want us to be united. United as family. We don't always have to agree, but we always have to be on the same side. And all we have to do is let go of the old and embrace the new. Now let's see what God's going to do. He worked his 5-year plan. Now it's time to watch our God slay a giant. And I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. And I thank you for the grace that these people show me every Sunday as I go over. I guess I missed that class in seminary, Lord, but they always show me grace. And I thank you for that. But Lord, I ask you to help us understand what this message that you put on my heart is all about. You have worked your plan. It's been a long, tough road. But now we still have a war in front of us. There's a giant. But Lord, you are bigger than that giant. And that giant doesn't have to intimidate us. But we must accept your will into our lives. We must become living sacrifices for you. We must become good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that as a church. Help us to do that. Lord, help us to step into this next year, this door that you have opened that no one can shut, and let us follow you. Let us see you do great and marvelous things in this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees men and women and teens and children from the bondage of sin. Help us, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. I lied. I went longer than 10.